Well, good evening, folks. It's great to be back with you again. Let's come to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. For those who perhaps missed last week in the three Wednesday nights that I'm here, we're looking at just a very brief series that I've titled Heart Surgery, looking at the three of the seven churches that are addressed in those early chapters of Revelation that didn't necessarily have moral failures or grievous doctrinal matters, but needed rebuked because of matters of the heart and matters of their personal walks with the Lord. And we looked at Sardis last week. Tonight we're looking at Laodicea. And so we'll read together from Revelation chapter 3, and we'll come to the verse 14, please. Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 14. The word of God says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen, and we trust that, as ever, God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. Laodicea was the London of its time. It was a thriving centre of business, of finance, of trade and innovation. It was a city that had become so self-sufficient, a city that had become so rich so quickly that whenever it was hit by an earthquake, they refused aid from Rome, because they were able to rebuild the place themselves. It had an attractive medical centre that was situated near its hot springs. The waters there were thought to be beneficial for healing, but to drink from them would have been sickening. Along with the usual arenas that we can picture in our minds as we think of this century in the Roman Empire, the different theatres, the temples, the libraries, the bathhouses, the gymnasiums, and everything else we can imagine, we can see how it was a city that could do well on its own. Whenever we looked at Sardis last Wednesday evening, we noted that the five of the seven churches that are addressed here seem to have the troubles that influenced that particular city creep into the church. We noted how Sardis as a city was living off its reputation, was living off its glory days, and how that mindset and how that heart had crept into the believers there in the church in Sardis. And so it is with Laodicea. We mentioned that it's a self-sufficient city. It was a very pompous city, a city that had need of nothing. Even whenever it was brought to rubble, they didn't need any help and didn't need anyone other than themselves. That self-sufficient and that pompous attitude had infiltrated the pulpit and the pews of the church of the Laodiceans. And it had infiltrated the church there so much that the introduction, even the addressing of the believers here, is distinct from the other six. Whenever we read the other six churches that are mentioned, it'll generally be called the church of Ephesus or the church in Sardis. We can think of how Paul begins 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. But here Christ is addressing, as he says, the church of the Laodiceans. It's as if these believers were so far away from Christ that they were bordering on just becoming another social gathering of Laodicean citizens. In the same way that somebody could have written to the badminton club of the Laodiceans or the Women's Institute, perhaps, of the Laodiceans This was just on the verge of becoming another social gathering. It was no longer the church of God in Laodicea, but it was the church of the Laodiceans. We looked at Sardis, as we said last week. We looked at the dangers of a dying church. Tonight, as we look at the church of the Laodiceans, we see the lessons to be taken from a lukewarm church. With Sardis, we looked at the difference between having a reputation and having a testimony. And tonight with Laodicea, as we said, we'll look at the lukewarmness that can so infiltrate the heart of the child of God that Christ is left in a very uncomfortable position as to how to deal with his people. And it's a very sad place whenever Christ himself has to say, "I don't know what to do with you." And so we'll look at what has caused these things to happen and how those things can be corrected this evening. As it was with Sardis, first of all, we're brought to the condition of the church of the Laodiceans. But before even we get to the problems that infiltrated the church, again, we're brought back to Christ, first of all. So it is with the other six churches. Before he comes in and immediately deals with the problems that have corrupted the believers' lives and the testimony of the church, he brings them to himself, first of all. We noticed it again with Sardis last week, the one that has the seven spirits of God. The one in Smyrna in chapter 2 in the verse 8, he introduces himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. As he addresses Philadelphia just before Laodicea here in chapter 3, he introduces himself as he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that opens and no man shuts and shutteth, and no man openeth. And so that is where we begin whenever we find ourselves in a position where we acknowledge we're far from the Lord. We don't immediately rush to the problem. We first of all bring ourselves back to Christ. And for the believer that is lukewarm in heart, or indeed the believer that faces any sign of trial and difficulty in the Christian life, it's very easy just to quickly run and find the solution when first of all we come to Christ. That is where he wants us to begin. That's where he wants the believers in Laodicea to begin. He wants them, first of all, to have their affections and their attentions turned to him. And this is where he introduces himself. He points to three separate aspects of his nature as he writes to the believers here. First of all, he calls himself the Amen. Here is one that has great certainty in all the words that he says. Here is one that comes with great authority. And as we said, great certainty in the words that he says and in the promises that he gives to his people. And that is why we generally end our prayers with that word, Amen, that we surrender all those things to the will of God. We say, so let it be, dear Lord. And as we bring our cares, as we bring our petitions to the Lord, and as we come to prayer later on this evening, as we say that precious word, Amen, it's full of expectation, as it were. It's filled with a longing for these things to come to pass. It's with expectancy that God will answer prayer, that God will be faithful to his word. And that's why Christ calls himself here the Amen. That as the Laodiceans hear from him in this letter, they can be sure that he is all that he says he is, that he will do all that he has said he will do, that all his promises are sure. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." How you and I tonight can be sure of the promises of God. How you and I can take the Lord at his word. How we can be sure that what he has promised, he will do. We can think of the different times where that truth was reiterated to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, before Moses died and before Joshua died, he points them back to God's dealings with them in days gone by. And he reminds them that God has never failed them. That God has never given up on those promises that he gave to them. And since he has not failed in days past, they can be sure of him in the days to come. They can continue to take him at his word. Whether it was Moses at the front, whether it was Joshua at the front, or whoever it was that God had anointed from an earth's perspective, they could still take the Lord at his word. believer tonight, as we said, we'll come to prayer later this evening. We come to thee, amen. We come to one that we can take at his word. We come to one who has assured us that he will never fail us nor forsake us. We come to one who promises us that he will never turn back on his word, that he will not promise us one thing and then turn around and do the other. We don't come to a fickle God this evening, a God who is prone to changing his mind, a God who doesn't remember what it is he has promised us. But we come to the Amen this evening. And so, whatever it is that is upon our hearts as we bring those petitions to the Lord later on, we can be sure that he will fulfill his word, that what he has promised to you and what he has promised to me in days gone by, he will accomplish and he will fulfill. How those things that he has assured us will happen, we can claim those precious promises of God as if they have already been answered. And so we're immediately reminded this evening that the one who speaks to us, the one who we come before tonight, is the Amen. We can take him at his word, and we've encouraged ourselves in Christ being the Amen, that his word is faithful. But as we look at what it is, that the main content of this letter, as it were, to the Laodiceans, it's also a word of rebuke here. Christ is faithful in all that he says, whether it be in blessing or whether it be in rebuke. And again, before Christ gets to the problems that infiltrated this church, he's coming to them and he's saying to them, first of all, I'm going to say some harsh things here. I'm going to say things that are going to sound difficult, that are going to hurt. Don't think that I'm exaggerating here. Don't think that this is hyperbole. Don't think that I'm just using extravagant language to try and instill fear into you. But what I'm saying is true. You can be certain tonight, believers in Laodicea, that what I have said will be accomplished unless ye repent. And even those things that he has promised to those that will repent can be sure that they will be faithful, that they will return to the Lord, and that they will be faithful to the Lord will bless them. Remember that wonderful verse that we read in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock, and how those that repent and those that open the door to him once more will know a renewed sense of fellowship. That can be sure if they repented, but if not, they would know a dreadful condition. And so God is faithful not just in blessing, but also in rebuke. He reminds the believers in Laodicea that all his words here are to be taken faithfully and to be taken literally. And he follows up that amen and follows up that idea of taking this word seriously with his next characteristic, as it were. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's saying to the believers here in the Amen that he's saying some harsh things. And he's saying they are true things because he is the faithful and true witness. In verse 15, he says, I know thy works. And he says that to all of these churches. He knows what's going on here. He knows what's happening in the life of this assembly. He knows what's happening in the lives of each and every member of that fellowship. Those that bear his names, he knows their works. He is the faithful and true witness of all it is they have done. And he says to these believers in Laodicea, they may sound harsh, but you know and I know they're true. You know and I know whenever we pull away everything that you've tried to bluff me with, all those things that you've tried to use to pull the wool over my eyes, I know that these things I'm saying to you are faithful and true because I've witnessed it. Again, if we think back to what we looked at in Sardis last Wednesday evening, they were a church that had managed to fool the world. They were a church that managed to fool other believers. They had a name that they were living. They had a name that God was moving and the work was flourishing, and that was certainly a place where other believers had to flock to, that they had to emulate and had to copy for God to work in their places as well. But Christ knew they were dead. And so it is with Laodicea here. He knows those that thought they were doing well. We'll get to it shortly, but verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Those that thought they were doing well, those that were perhaps ignorant to it or knew full well their true state but were trying to cover it up. Christ comes to them and says, these are going to be harsh things, but they're true. He is the faithful and true witness this evening. What a contrast he is to these believers in Laodicea. They were neither faithful nor true. He says that they're neither cold nor hot, and he wishes that they were one or the other. They're neither those who are fervently on fire for the Lord that he needs to come to and say, you're at risk of burnout here. And just settle down and take some time of fellowship to yourself. Recharge your own soul. Enjoy the paths of righteousness. Enjoy the green pastures and the still waters for a season. Nor are they cold, as Christ says here. We can think of Ephesus that, God willing, we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time when I'm back here again. But that was the church that had left their first love. That was a church that felt the coldness starting to settle in. That was a church that was just starting to go through the motions. And so whether it was a church that was hot or whether it was a church that was cold, they could feel that distance from the Lord. When it comes to the believers in Laodicea, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what they were. Whether it was as a church or whether it was as individuals in their own lives with the Lord, they were neither one nor the other, in complete contrast to the Amen, to the faithful and true witness. We see the certainty that Christ comes with in this letter. We see the consistency that Christ comes with in this letter. And then he points to creation even here as well. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here is one that is writing to them who holds all authority. Remember before he ascended what he said to the disciples, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. Here is the one that holds this power. Here's the one that holds authority over them. And he points them to him being the beginning of the creation of God. It's as if he's saying the whole weight of the world is behind this letter. This isn't Christ's own petty grievances against this church. This isn't Christ coming and telling them, this is what I want you to do because I'm always right. But he earnestly wants to correct them. So we see how strongly Christ feels about this matter. That when it comes to a lukewarm heart, Christ isn't passive about it. He comes as strongly here to the believers in Laodicea as he does to the churches that are addressed in these chapters that were being led away into idolatry, that were being led away into adultery and immorality. He still comes as harsh. He still comes with as strong as rebuke to those who are lukewarm. This isn't something, believer tonight, to take lightly. You and I this evening and many other believers may think to themselves that since they're living moral lives, since they're not flirting with false teaching, as it were, since they know what the Word of God says, that they could spot false teaching from a mile away, that then they must be right with God. But as we saw with Sardis, knowing the truth and doing good works is not the signs of a flourishing spiritual life. That isn't the heart of a flourishing spiritual life, because all those things can be known and all those things can be done, and the heart is still lukewarm. And that's why Christ comes strongly to rebuke this. It's a warning to you and it's a warning to me this evening that not one of us are so far down the Christian path that we're immune from the problems in this world. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let him that think he standeth to take heed, lest he fall. The believers in Laodicea, yes, weren't indulging in immorality. They weren't down the path of false teaching. But Christ still has somewhat against them. And he lets them know in strong and hard words of rebuke. We've noticed, first of all, that he does that comparing the church to himself, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then we come to the condition of the church itself. I know thy works in the verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Again, we find the position of this church in terms of where their hearts are before the Lord. They're neither in one way or the other. They're neither flourishing for the Lord, nor are they so, so distant that Christ has to disown them. But they're in a very strange position. And he says to them in the verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Unless these believers repented, there was only one thing Christ could do. And that was to spew them out. To let them feel the full disgust, if that's the right word, as to how he feels about them. As he sees them living out their lives here on earth and being so lukewarm at heart, it makes Christ sick. It makes him nauseous. It makes him uncomfortable, as it were, that these believers are claiming his name, but they seem to be doing nothing about it. He says that thou art neither cold nor hot. As we said, Ephesus was a church that was starting to feel the cold at this point. They had left their first love. Yes, they were still teaching all the right things and believing all the right things, but the coldness of heart was starting to set in. They were getting sluggish. They were destitute of that warmth that they once had for the Lord. And that's what Christ is saying here, that they're not cold, but they're also not hot. Either they don't necessarily have that flaming passion for the Lord either. It's not a church that's busy. We thought of Sardis and the busy program that it would have had. The announcements would have gone on and on because they were trying to do so much for the Lord. The believers in Laodicea, the Christian life to them seemed to be something that they could pick up and set down at their own convenience. This wasn't something they wanted to take too seriously. This was a church, and these were believers that didn't necessarily care about where they were at in their walk with the Lord. These were believers that didn't want to grow in the things of God. As we said, they may well have been moral. The thought of participating in sin may have made them feel uncomfortable, and they may have been able to stand firm against temptation. They may have resoluted in themselves that they were never going to be involved in the things of the world. But they were neither in the world nor were they in Christ in all their fullness. It's not that they had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They just had both feet nowhere. It's as if they were floating. And they didn't know where even they found themselves. Ephesus felt the cold. We can think of Philadelphia just above this passage in chapter 3, a church that really was on fire for the Lord, where God had set before them an open door that no man could shut, because they were so faithful, because they desired to see souls saved, because they themselves were moving on in the things of God. Christ wanted these believers to keep going in Philadelphia. He wanted the believers in Ephesus to repent, to come back to their first love, and then they would know great blessing from the Lord again. Whenever it comes to Laodicea, it's as if Christ said to them, I don't know what to do with you. And that believer can be the most hard reality to feel for the heart that is lukewarm. Once the one that is drifting away from the things of God, not necessarily towards the world, but just in a spiritual no man's land, once they fully understand that Christ can do nothing with them, it's a hard thing to feel. Because I've been there myself, and the Lord dealt harshly and the Lord dealt strongly. And the Lord can bring the believer to a hard place, so that they understand that where they are, the Lord can't use them. We can think of how Paul encouraged a young Timothy to cleanse himself from all these things of the world, that he would be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use, ready and prepared for every good work. What a wonderful thing if that could be said of all of us this evening. That we were vessels just fit for the master's use, that whatever it is the Lord would have for you and me to do, he could just pick us up where we are and move us there. When it came to these believers in Laodicea, these lukewarm believers, he couldn't do anything with them. He couldn't use them. All he could do was spew them out. He calls them lukewarm here in the verse 16. These believers, in terms of an earthly witness and an earthly testimony and an earthly work, were doing absolutely nothing for him. Maybe over COVID, some of you took that bug to start climbing up the Mourns, and I got caught up in that one day with some of my friends, and it was a really warm day. You remember that summer during COVID, and it was an awfully warm summer, and we were halfway up one of those mountains, and we had brought drinks with us in the bag. Of course, we forgot to bring one of those ice packs and those ice boxes with us, so whenever we were halfway up and we got our bottles of water out of the bags, it was all lukewarm, tepid water. And we started drinking out of it, and it was near worse than having nothing. And I remember one of my friends saying to me, there's nothing worse than an old tepid drink of water, because it does absolutely nothing for you. And that's how these believers were in the sight of God. Just like an old tepid drink of water that did no good. Not that it did necessarily harm or great grievous harm, but they were no good. Paul himself had tried to rebuke them in days past. Paul had seen that these believers were starting to head towards that direction. In Colossians chapter 2 in the verse 1, he says to the believers there, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Paul had one eye on these believers at Laodicea, and he was worried that this would happen. He had a burden that these believers would turn to the Lord sooner rather than later. But since they had refused the rebuke of Paul, now Christ had to come in. And he had to correct them, and he had to do so harshly. Verse 17 shows us just how far down this path of lukewarmness the believers were. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See how these believers had no real need of Christ at this point. They didn't sense their need to be close with the Lord. They were doing fine. They were doing rightly. They were comfortable where they were. They didn't necessarily feel challenged to move on. Nor did they need, as they felt, convicted because of their sin. As we said, they may well have been moral believers. They may well have been living moral lives, and they thought they were doing okay. The self-sufficiency of the city had crept into their hearts. They thought that since everything seemed to be going okay, that they didn't need to change anything. They thought nothing was broken, so they didn't need to fix it. Because they said to themselves, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Remember we said when the city was hit with an earthquake, they didn't accept the aid that was given to them from Rome because they thought they could build it all up themselves. So it was with these believers. Whenever times of challenge and difficulty came, even whenever perhaps the one or two of them were challenged to do something for the Lord, they never asked for his help. They never asked for that fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. They never needed that power from him, as it were, to undertake such a task. They were in need of nothing. Remember how David rejoiced in Psalm 23, the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here was a man who was king of Israel. Here was a man who was known to be a man after God's own heart. And yet he still knew the need of God's goodness and mercy to follow him all the days of his life. Not just in the times he needed it, but every day. David didn't want to become self-reliant or so self-reliant that he forgot the Lord. As believers, as we serve the Lord, it's easy to become self-reliant. It's easy to forget just how much we need the Lord. Even in our everyday Christian living, we still need reminded of just how much we need Him every hour. As Paul said to the believers in Galatia, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" Remember, the believers in Galatia were starting to turn back to the law to fulfill their salvation. Paul was challenging them, "Look, the Spirit has started that work. Do you think you're going to finish it?" Whenever you and I serve the Lord, it's the Spirit that has saved us. It's the Spirit that has perhaps challenged our hearts to serve the Lord in that way. Do you think you and I in our own strength can do it? Have believers become so self-reliant that they truly believe that they have need of nothing? See, behind a lukewarm heart is the stench of pride. And these believers in Laodicea are so filled with pride in their walk with the Lord. These were people that were saved, that as many people view their Christian life today, they had a ticket to heaven in their own back pocket. That they were sure of heaven as if they were already there. And sure, if they were going to heaven, they didn't really need to do anything here below. They were going to be with God for all eternity. Why would they need to get to know Him now? Sure, we have all eternity to do that. They had need of nothing. Christ reminds them of what it is they have said of themselves. But as the faithful and true witness, He reveals to them at the end of verse 17 what it is they're actually like. We can imagine these five condemning characteristics of this assembly and these believers just knocking down each peg of pride as they read them. "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Again, see how strongly Christ views the lukewarm heart. That He doesn't just use fluffy language, as we would say. That He doesn't view a lukewarm heart as something that He doesn't necessarily care about. Again, he views the lukewarm heart with the same disdain as He views the one who is flocking to idolatry, flocking to immorality and to adultery, and going back to the world. They're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Towards the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul shares the battle that he faces within his own heart. Remember, he says the good that he would do, he doesn't find himself doing. The evil that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself falling for. And in Romans 7, verse 24, he declares, "O wretched man that I am." How he saw that battle between the old and the new nature, and he saw himself as just a sinful wretch. The closer he got to his death, the closer he got to glory, the more he viewed himself as a wretch. It was towards the very end of his life that he said to Timothy, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We'd think Paul, the great apostle that he was, the great servant of God, the closer he got to Christ, surely the more holy he would have felt. But the closer and closer he got to Christ, he realized that he was the chief of sinners. He thought himself in that old nature as wretched, as something that was detestable, as something that was stinking. And that's what these believers were in the sight of God. They were wretched. They were detestable. They were miserable as well here. And Christ doesn't say they're miserable in a sense that they're wild, depressive looking. He doesn't say that these are believers that just need a smile on their face and all will be well. He doesn't mean that when he says they're miserable, but it's as if they need pity. As if they're in a place where they don't know they're in it. That's how miserable they were. They're in desperate need of pity. They're wretched. They're miserable. They're poor. Think of what they have said to themselves. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods," they thought they had everything they needed. How self-reliant these believers had become, that it wasn't just the case of, well, we might have a little, but that'll do us. But they thought they had plenty without the Lord. And Christ opens their eyes to their actual state. They're poor. They're like spiritual beggars. Again, just see how important Christ wants to address and to correct the lukewarm heart. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. As we said, these believers so filled with pride, so filled with self-sufficiency that they didn't know their true condition. Is it any wonder that perhaps the hardest people to witness to are religious people, churchy people, those that again may know right from wrong, those that know what the Bible says, but for one reason or another will not submit to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our gospel mission started in Riff Island on Sunday evening past. Some of us have been going round the town over the last few months and inviting people to come in, giving out invitations. You know, the quickest people to shut the door in your face were the ones that said, I have my own religion, no thank you. No, I'm not interested. Those that were self-reliant, those filled with pride, those that are blind, those that think they are increased with goods and have need of nothing, but are so overwhelmed with this world, so overtaken with this world, that they don't see the true state of their heart. These believers are wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind and naked. These are believers that should be shameful. These are believers that should be embarrassed about their state. But it's as if they're shameless to it. It's as if they've accepted where they are, and they're happy where they are. That had God not intervened here, nothing was going to change. For the lukewarm heart tonight, rejoice that God cares about you. Rejoice that Christ wants to intervene. That he doesn't want to see you stumble about in such a shameful condition anymore. But that he comes with this rebuke and he does so in love. Because he wants to bring you back to the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How these believers in Laodicea needed that rebuke. Think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful whenever you and I find ourselves in a place with our walk with the Lord where all we can do is think about the Word of God. Where we spend those moments on our own at home just immersing ourselves in the Word of God. The clock doesn't matter. Whether it's into the early hours or not, we just can't get enough of the Word of God. These believers in Laodicea couldn't have cared less about the Word of God. They were being rebuked here by the Savior. Because they were neither cold nor hot. And they had to learn the hard way that the way of the transgressor is hard. And if there is a believer here tonight or listening at a later stage and they find themselves being rebuked of the Lord, accept that the Lord loves you in the first place. Again, rejoice that God doesn't want to leave you in that place. That God wants to see you move on. That he doesn't see those who are more spiritually mature and just focus on them and on them alone. How he could have, if he wanted to, wash his hands off these believers in Laodicea once and for all and say, well, yous have made your bed, yous can lie in it, I'll go and move and work somewhere else. But he encourages them to repent. We've seen the condition and then see the concern that Christ has for these believers. How he says he could have spewed them out, but he doesn't immediately do so. As he does with these other churches that he writes to, whenever Ephesus were leaving their first love, he warns that he'll remove the candlestick out of that place if they didn't repent. That he would remove that sense of his presence and the blessing and the power and the Spirit of God from that assembly if they didn't come back to their first love. He gave them time to repent. Again, those churches that were drifting into false teaching, those churches that were welcoming and celebrating immorality, he gives them time to repent. And so he does with the lukewarm heart. These believers in Laodicea were still his own blood-washed and blood-bought people. These were still people that were saved by his grace. They were still, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, his workmanship that were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These were still his own believers. These were still his own people that he still wanted to use. He hadn't given up on them. And he gave them time to repent. As with this wonderful promise he gives to them, that he would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, if these believers in Laodicea would repent, they would know great blessing from the Lord. The little that they were able to do in their own strength would be multiplied because the power of God would be known amongst them. Whenever the people of Egypt in Israel turned to the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, how God had to correct the nation, how God had to punish them. But he still promised Moses that he would still use them in a mighty and a powerful way to display his might and to display his power because they repented. Believer tonight, think of what the Lord can do with you and with me if there is a lukewarm heart that needs to repent. He encourages them and he reminds them that he has everything that they need. They thought they were rich and had an increase of good and had needs of nothing. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. These believers had found themselves in a place of spiritual destruction. Similarly to the city that found itself in destruction, these believers weren't in the place where they can refuse aid from the Savior. He has all the resources that they need. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Again, see, believer tonight, perhaps one who is drifting towards that state of being lukewarm, that even whenever he reconciles these believers in Laodicea, he doesn't give them the bare minimum. He doesn't give them a trial run, and then maybe after that they'll know the full blessing of God again. But even when they repent, he'll give them gold tried in the fire that they'd be rich. How they would know a great sense of renewal. How they would know second best from God. These are still believers that, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Yes, they had wandered far away from them, but they were still there. They were still there and God was still happy to give them to them. See how rich the lukewarm believer can be once they return to the Lord. Once they surrender all to him. Again, we can think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Compare that to our own efforts. Compare that help that God can give in our life for him, in our service for him, compared to our own strength. Those things that we think we've done plenty in. Those things that in reality we've done in our own strength and we've sprinkled a little bit of prayer over the top of it and hoped that it would work. Remember he said in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If the very best we can offer to God is an insult to him, what about our worst? And yet God is willing to make us rich, as he says here in verse 18. To buy of him gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See the riches that he can give to them. See the raiment that he can provide to them. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He wants to clothe them in this place of shame. Again, he doesn't want to leave them in that place. He doesn't want to leave them in that place of shame as a constant reminder, as it were, of how much they have let him down. But see here the complete reconciliation that the lukewarm heart can know once they come back to the Lord. See, as we think even of the prodigal son when he came back to the father's house. And the father wasn't standing with a big stick and with lots of questions who he was with and what he was doing and why he had wasted his life. But he embraced him and he kissed him and he loved him. how he's able to cleanse us, how he's able to clothe us with the very finest raiment. Again, what the father said to the prodigal, how he gave him the best robe, gave him the best ring, killed the fatted calf, gave him the best of everything. And the lukewarm believer tonight, the prodigal believer tonight, can know again that real sense of restoration. Know the very finest of the wheat, as it were, in terms of spiritual help and blessing, as we try and live for the Lord and serve him. How he wants these believers in Laodicea to open their eyes to their true condition. Carrying on in the verse 18, just the last part of it there, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How he wants these believers to open their eyes to where they are, so that they can gain all these things. This eye salve that Christ talks about is something that was produced in Laodicea. It's this kind of paste that was used in the healing of the eyes. Don't ask me to describe it. I'm not medically minded at all, but that's the meaning behind it here. How these believers needed their spiritual eyes healed. How they needed to regain a fresher sight, as it were, of Christ. How they needed those old things cleansed out of them. Again, we can think of all these things that are mentioned in the verse 18. This gold that is mentioned, the raiment that is mentioned, this eye salve that is mentioned, three things that Laodicea was well known for. A very rich city, a city that thrived in trade, a medically advanced city. And Christ uses those illustrations to show these believers they can find greater things in him. They thought they were doing rightly in Laodicea. If they thought they were rich and increased of goods and had need of nothing when they were far from him, oh, it would be a completely different world when they returned to the Lord. They wouldn't know themselves, because they knew the Lord's help and the Lord's love and blessing once again. But as we said, they had to repent first of all. Christ had to come in this strong rebuke so that they would be aware of where they are and their need to repent. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See again, believer, be in no doubt that even though you may find yourself in a lukewarm state, the Lord still loves you. And the Lord still would love to use you in the days to come. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, the Lord's rebukes and the Lord's corrections are just as equal a demonstration of his love as blessings are. Remember what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. How the Lord wants to bring believers back to that state he wishes them to be in, how at times he'll do whatever he can to do it. And lukewarm believer, if you find yourself in a day of difficulty, know that the Lord's just trying to bring you back. He's doing whatever he can to reconcile you to him, because he hasn't finished with you yet. We've seen the condition of these believers, the concern that Christ has for them. The great contrast then, as we close, the contrast that they would know when they repent and they come to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, in the verse 20. Isn't it amazing that we often use this verse for gospel evangelism, but here Christ is speaking to his own people. I stand at the door and knock. Christ's on the outside of their hearts, as it were. He's not going to share authority in hearts. And in one way or another, he's withdrawn from this assembly. He's taken a step back from his influence in the lives of these believers until that change comes. How sad it would be for these believers in Laodicea for Christ to have stepped back in one way or another and they hadn't noticed it. Samson, after his hair was cut on that fateful morning, said he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. How sad a testimony that God had left him and he didn't even know. So it was for these believers in Laodicea. They were so lukewarm. Christ had taken a step back, and unless he had told them, they wouldn't have known. What a difference these believers are to the believers in Philadelphia. This open door that Christ had laid before them, the great opportunities that Christ afforded to them because they desired to see souls saved, because they themselves loved the Lord. How much opportunity, how much blessing these believers in Laodicea missed. The question is laid to you, believer, tonight. How much opportunity, how much blessing have you missed because of a lukewarm heart? What could God have done with you during this season? You've been far from him. How much more God can still do for the lukewarm heart that comes back to him? How he stands at the door of the lukewarm heart and he knocks. How this isn't just one rap of the door, as we think of the word knock, but it's a continual knocking. Christ doesn't give up on his own easily. He doesn't stand back and find it easy. This broke the heart of Christ to withdraw himself. And he pleads with them, and he pleads with them, and he persists in his pleading for them to come back. In Jonah chapter 3, we read the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. How grateful you and I are for the second time that the Lord came alongside us. How grateful we ought to be for that second time the Lord gave us a chance to repent and to follow his word. How Christ promises them what they can be. Yes, he's reminded them of where they are, but he shows them what can happen. Again, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. How they will know fellowship with the Lord again. What a loving desire Christ has to meet with his people, to work through his people. Again, he doesn't rebuke them and forsake them easy. He still wants to use them. He still wants to restore them. He promises them fellowship now. He also promises them future reigning. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. One of the commentators said, this church was the worst of the seven. And yet if they repented, they are promised the same eminent position as the others. Believer, we've perhaps forfeited needless peace and bore needless pain for being so far from the Lord. And yet, as we said, he is willing to reconcile. He's able to restore. He's able to give to you the same portion and the same blessings of eternity as those who have been faithful for a lifetime. See how powerful the Lord is tonight. See how he is able to restore those who have drifted away, those who are lukewarm. And if there is again that lukewarm heart, how the old devil just loves to keep the lukewarm believer where they are, not enjoying the things of God, not enjoying the people of God, and tells them and whispers to them, the Lord will never take you back now. As Christ says here in verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Believer tonight, hear what Christ is saying. And let thine eyes be opened, that thou mayest see all that he is able to do for the lukewarm heart. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight, for his dear name's sake.